Well, with that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and want to continue looking at the foundations, I think, that God, the vision that God has given us to for this church and what He's doing with us as a church. And we've looked already at the fact that we're a spiritual building being built together by God to habitate the church by His Spirit. And every time we gather together as the church, the Holy Spirit is here with us. There's the Holy Spirit's presence in us individually, but then there's a presence of the Holy Spirit that only happens when the church is gathered corporately. And that's why we gather together, you know, and we want to be together, because then the body of Christ is represented. And then we're looking at how we're supposed to love one another. We're looking at how we're supposed to serve one another. We looked last week at how we're supposed to submit to one another. And this week we're going to look at how we're supposed to submit to authority. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, all the way to chapter 3, verse 7. And if we look in chapter 2, verse 10 there, as we launch into our message this morning, we see there that Peter declares that once we were not a people, but now we have become the people of God, who had not obtained mercy in the past, but now have obtained mercy. So Peter is reminding us that we're different, that we used to be one way. We used to be people who were headed to destruction and deserved destruction and being punished by God, to a people who received instead mercy from God, and that mercy resulted in life. And now we have, once we're not a people, but now we are the people of God. And so this is who we are this morning. And this is where Peter is going to exhort us from this position. He's going to exhort us from the position and the fact that we are a people of God who have obtained mercy and who are receiving from God something we don't deserve. And so as we look at verse 11 here, 11 and 12, let's read it together this morning. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here Peter, in light of the fact that we are the people of God, reminds them, and I want you to see the word he uses to describe us this morning. He says, we're beloved. We're beloved of God. And not just beloved of God, but Peter loved these people. And this morning, as we read this, we want to read it from a position of love, where we realize this morning, God loves us, He's for us, He calls us His beloved this morning, and all of His instructions to us are out of that love. And so what does He tell us here? He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Here, the word sojourner literally means settlers, having a house in a city without being citizens of that country. So we live here, but we don't belong here. And pilgrims means staying for a time in a foreign land. So Peter's saying, listen, you guys are now the people of God, and as a result of that, you don't belong to this culture anymore. You're not part of this culture. We're here, we're living, but we don't belong. We belong somewhere else. Where do we belong? We belong in the household of God. We belong eventually at our home in heaven. And that's why oftentimes being on this earth feels foreign, because we don't identify any longer with the people of the world, but we are to interact with them. But here Peter says, listen, abstain in verse 11 from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Fleshly lusts. This word abstain means to avoid contact with. We are to avoid, as God's people, contact with fleshly lusts. We are to stay away from human sinful nature that rebels against God. Why? Because it says there, lust wars against the soul. So guys, this morning we're in a life and death struggle against the flesh. And what is at the root of all of this flesh? It's pride. Pride is the attitude. Pride is the sin that drives the world. And pride's the fuel that feeds fleshly lust. And this is why Peter calls us to humble ourselves. This is why he calls us to submit ourselves to one another. So the decision to be humble kills pride. The posture of humility brings God's grace to empower our lives against the fleshly nature. This is why Paul in Galatians Chapter 5 says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Because God will pour out His grace. God will bring the power of His Spirit to help us to abstain from fleshly lust. Look at verse 12. What does He tell us to do then? Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles is something the opposite of fleshly lust. Fleshly lust is what the world operates in. But He's saying, as God's people, have a conduct that's honorable to being the people of God. Have a conduct not driven by fleshly lusts, but a conduct that represents our true spiritual nature. This is what God's calling us to. This is what Peter is reminding us to. We live on the earth, but we have a heavenly home. We're humbled. We're submitted in a life of faith in the church. But this becomes the conduct of the church visible to the outside world. And this is where we want to be as the people of God. Notice that when they speak against you as evildoers, verse 12. What's the response of the world going to be to us? Peter says, listen, if we're going to live this way, they're going to speak evil of you. Why? Because you're not going with them. Turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 3 and 4. Look at this with me. Notice what he says. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, or overflow is the word there, speaking evil of you. Because we don't join with the world, because we're separate from the world, our conduct, our separation, does something in the life of the unbeliever. It brings conviction. And what's the byproduct of conviction? It's speaking evil or attacking the people that are not following the flow of the world. And so he says here, if we're going to live this way, if we turn away from lust, if we conduct ourselves in godliness, they're going to speak evil of you because they're in conviction by our conduct. Look at verse 12, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's something about our lives in good conduct in the world that brings glory to God. And verse 12 here says that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may ultimately, at the end of the world, glorify God. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 5 and 6. As he goes on to say, they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. What's he saying? At the end of the age, they're going to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify? In this context, it means to influence one's opinion about another, so to enhance the one's reputation. So to influence the world's opinion about God. This is what Peter is saying to us as a church. As we live this way as the people of God, we influence the world's opinion about God. And when is the world going to glorify Him? It says they'll glorify Him at His visitation or at His second coming, at His return. And there's two ways to glorify God. That the world's going to glorify God in that day. One is by receiving Jesus and being convicted of sin and coming to Christ. And the other is in the fact that at the last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they receive Him or reject Him. But he's saying here that, listen, our lives and good conduct are going to change the opinion about God in the world. And this is what we want to be, right? We want to be in this community, in this neighborhood, in this place, in this city, declaring who God is, and we're declaring it through our conduct and through our lives. Now, we saw this last week, didn't we? There was two areas that we were called to be in submission to one another. The first was submission to God. You remember that in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, verse 6, where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Peter is saying, number one, we're to be submitted to God as the church. Secondly, we're to be submitted to one another. This is what we looked at last week. Verse 5 of chapter 5. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now that's to be the atmosphere inside the church. But Peter's also telling us that we demonstrate that submission out as a conduct to the world that declares who Jesus Christ is. And he's going to show us today there's three areas of submission the Holy Spirit is calling us to in our outward expression of who God is, in our witness of who God is to the world. The number one is submission to government. Number two, submission to masters. And number three, submission to marriage. Let's look at those three this morning as we go through this. Number one, submission to government. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. Let's read it together. Chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Notice what Peter says. Therefore, because we're to have this conduct in the world, what does this conduct look like? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself. What does that mean in this context? Accept the authority of. Submit yourself voluntarily. And who are we to submit to? Well, he tells us there, we're to submit to every ordinance of man, every institution of man, every established authority system in the world. That's a little difficult, isn't it? Every institution, everything that's been established in authority, whether it's the king or whether it's governors or whether it's city government or whether it's local councils, whatever it is. Peter says our conduct is to be voluntarily submitting to every established authority in the world. And why? Notice he says there, for the Lord's sake. That's why. It's for the Lord's sake. Jesus is the reason that we obey. Jesus is the reason that we stay submitted. For two reasons. He set in place civil institutions to govern society. And secondly, how we act as Christians reflects directly upon Jesus and his reputation. So Peter here says, listen, here's how you're going to declare that you belong to somebody else, that you're a citizen of heaven. It's to be submitted in this life to the government in the areas that we can be submitted to the government. We're resident representatives of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what's Peter saying in this passage related to being ambassadors to Christ? Number one, we share who Jesus is by our words. But Peter is saying here, listen, you're going to share who Jesus is by your conduct, by being submissive to the very government you're trying to reach out to, the very culture you're trying to reach out to. Notice verse 13, whether to the king as supreme. Peter outlines the power hierarchy here in the world. And here he's using the king. And who's he referring to in this context? He's referring to the emperor Nero in Rome, who is about to unleash one of the greatest persecutions against Christians in history. And yet Peter is saying, listen, you got to be submitted to the king. And Peter says, be in submission to the person of supreme authority. In our culture, we don't have a king. We have presidents. We have people in ultimate authority in the country. When it's running right, they're not ultimate authority, but we grant them that. And we're to honor them. We're to be in submission to them. We're to trust that God is putting them in place. Look at verse 14. Or we're to be submitted to governors or those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Governors here, imperial governors of the provinces. We understand how our government structure works down to the city level. But here he's saying not only to the supreme king or the ultimate authority, but to every authority in the government. We see in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So, whoever's going to be the president of the United States is ultimately appointed by God. And we're to honor the person in that position, just like we're to honor our president even today and the position that he holds, because it's the office of authority that we are respecting and submitting to. And so whoever gets elected in November, it's amazing, out of a country of 400 million people, we're down to two choices where it's like, really? This is what we get, okay. But whoever God puts in, it's going to be for his plan. Now, that doesn't let us off the hook doing our civil duty as believers to vote for the best people we can vote for. I think this is where God is going to hold us accountable. We don't have a king who by birth, his son is going to come in and reign next. We're not in a society like that. We are the government. And we're going to be, we need to be in submission to the government that is here in this country that God has given us. And I think that is where we take up that right and be in submission to how the country is put together to cast our vote in the right way. All the way down to the lowest city positions, because the people we're voting for in Chula Vista, eventually one day, they're going to be senators, legislatures, making laws for us, and it matters who we put into office, because we're going to live under those authorities, and we're going to have to be subject to those authorities. I'm sure if the church had a vote back in this time, in 64 AD, they wouldn't have voted for Nero to be king, but he was. And they had to submit themselves to him. Now, they got into a lot of trouble because they couldn't worship him. And that's where you draw the line. When the authority becomes contrary to Jesus, because we're doing it for the Lord's sake, when the laws become contrary to our worship of God, that's where we as believers have to say, that's it. That's where your authority ends. When the government authority tries to trespass on God's authority, that's where we say, we can't do that. Even to the point of death. And that's what these people were experiencing. They couldn't take the incense and drop it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord. Their conscience wouldn't have let them. Their heart for Jesus wouldn't let them. And that's why Nero came after them and he burned them in the arenas. Covered them in wax and burned them as candles. Let the lions out and destroyed them. These were our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christian way of life is a way of life that's built on the martyrs and is built on blood. But notice verse 13. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the world. Notice, this is the will of God, that your good conduct would be a testimony to the world, even though the situation is fueled by ignorant men. And there's some ignorant men out there. There's ignorant people that take what we believe and twist it and turn it. Why? Because we don't run after them and we don't partake in the same things. We're separate from the world, and therefore we're an offscouring, or we're a joke to the world in some sense. But what does he say? Your life will silence ignorance men. How? By doing good. We're meeting the high level of exemplary conduct, is what this word means. We're being a good citizen. And so particular, Peter here had in mind living quiet lives of submission to civil authorities. Now here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:2. Here's one of the things that Paul asked for the church to be in prayer for. This is what he says for the church to pray for. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So Paul here says, listen, here's how you do it. Not only your conduct, but the focus of your prayers need to be for the king or the president or all who are in authority, however your country is built, that we may lead, that the church may lead a quiet and peaceable life. This is why I think we have to vote. Because we want a quiet and a peaceable life that we can live out in godliness and reverence. And this is what God is calling us to. Notice verse 16. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Here Peter says now, guys, you have freedom. And what is he showing us? Submission is not repressively restrictive. Submission doesn't bind you up to where you have no liberty. Listen, we're free people. But Peter is saying voluntarily choose to obey God. Peter warns us that your liberty can be a cloak for sin, but rather let your liberty be a choice that you make to become a bondservant of God. And when we become a bondservant of God, what happens? We become submitted to God, and our lives become submitted in nature. And we begin to obey the speed limit. So that's really where it comes down to for us. Secondly, we see here, he tells us to submit to masters. Let's look at verses 18 to 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Yet when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So we see here that we're to be submitted to government, and here we see we're to be submitted to our masters with all fear. Peter discusses how this submission works itself out. Most of our experiences in the daily work environment, what the correlation here between masters and servants would be employers and employees, and in our society mostly. It's one who has legal control or authority over persons, such as a slave or a lord or a master. There was many Christians in the early church that were slaves. In fact, Paul had to write and say, some of you, go to the same church. The owners and the slaves go to the same church, and yet there's some church conditions where the slave is actually a leader in the church, and you've got to let him lead. You know, even though the rest of the week he works for you, and you control his life. But his role in the church is one of authority. And that would be a really strange dynamic, wouldn't it? But here, as we look at it in the sense of working for people, Peter says, be subject to your masters or be subject to your employers with fear. And notice, not only the good and the gentle, but to the what? To the harsh. Anybody work for a hard boss? Difficult person to work for, somebody who hands, please. My wife's like, oh. But this word harsh means scolios. So we get our word scoliosis. It's the word crooked. It's the word that means dishonest, unscrupulous, twisted. You may have a boss like this that is crooked towards you. He doesn't, or she doesn't care about you. Doesn't express any concern for you. Because it's easy to submit to the gentle, to the fair. It's hard to submit to the cruel and the unfair who don't appreciate your hard work. Bosses who promote their favorites and pass you over. Bosses who take advantage of their authority and intimidate their workers. Bosses who don't pay fairly. Crooked, immoral. And corrupt people. There's a lot of people out there in authority. I saw an article this week that CEOs in corporations have some of the highest levels of psychopathic personalities that are out there. There's a high concentration. It's like in the 60% range of high power CEOs are completely narcissistic psychopaths. And without Christ, man, I'll tell you, there's no hope, is there? But you might find yourself working with somebody like that. And it could be your very conduct of submission that drives them crazy. It comes against you because you may be experiencing these types of persecutions in your work life because you follow Jesus Christ. And that may be the only reason. You may be completely talented and have ability and be the best person for the position, but because you love Jesus, you're under attack. Peter here says, be submitted, have reverence for even people we work for that are like this. Because why? Look at verse 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Where does Peter again bring the reason to do this back to? It's back to our conscience towards God. We endure suffering wrongfully. Why? Because it's commendable. And here's what he's saying. Our attitude for our standard of submission in life is God's pleasure. That's where it comes from. It's God's pleasure. We work for God's delight. When we're under that heavy system, when we're under that heavy, oppressive person, where every Monday you get up and go, oh no, it's starting again. We are doing it for God's delight. It doesn't feel like it. But Peter says, listen, it's commendable, it's thankworthy, it's a credit to you, he says. The word that's actually used here for commendable is the word charis, charis, which is the very word that means grace. Listen, as we submit to, because of our conscience towards God, towards unthankful, unholy people that we have to submit to in the workplace, God says it's an avenue of my grace that gets poured out. And it's commendable to you. In other words, I'm going to pour out this grace because this is where the ability to be this way comes from. And we were commendable before God and we're commended by God. We saw this last week, didn't we, in 1 Peter 5:5, where Peter says, listen, God resists the proud. He pushes against the proud. He fights against the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And how does that grace get poured out? It gets poured out with me being submitted to the government, me being submitted in my conduct to our bosses and those that have authority over us. Even the harsh, even the unworthy that we would look at and say, that person doesn't deserve my respect. And you're right. But God does. That's what Peter's saying. We submit in government for the Lord's sake. We submit in our workplace because it's commendable to God, because it brings God pleasure. And your life, the Bible says, is an aroma of Christ. Everywhere we go, people are like, you're a believer. I can smell it. The aroma of Jesus is coming out of you. And it says to those that are being saved, it's an aroma of life. It's like, oh my gosh, that is beautiful. What is that? But to those that are going to death, the Bible says, it's putrid. When they smell it, they're like, oh my gosh, get out of here. Get away from me. Why? Because they don't have the spiritual ability to enjoy who Jesus is. But Peter's saying this, listen, when you do this, what are you going to do in that process? You're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we're doing it for God's glory. And we're to submit to them and the things that are rightfully directing our actions. But when they ask us to go against our conscience, against God's commands, even in the workplace, guys, their authority ends. And even if you have to, and we have to experience a separation due to those decisions, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? It's not easy. But yet, it's because of our conscience towards God. The third area he tells us to submit in is to submit in marriage. Let's read this 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 together. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The third area here that Peter says that we're going to be a witness to the world is in our marriages. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that marriage is a mystery. And most of the guys are saying, amen, man, it's a mystery. That's why Peter tells us to study it. But it's a mystery because it's spiritual. He uses the word mystery not in the unknowable. He uses the word mystery in the fact that it's representing something spiritual. Our marriages are representing our relationship to Jesus Christ. When you look at it from the sense of saying a man and a woman being married is a picture to the world of Jesus being married to the church. This is why the Bible tells us, don't be divorced. Why? Because Jesus will never divorce us. You see? And God wants godly offspring, so these offspring, our children, will grow up with a clear picture of who God is. A man and a woman give a complete picture of who God is. And our children grow up under that picture. And it's easy for them as they look at the dad and they look at the mom in their roles that God has ordained, and they see God. So when they get to the time that they come out from under their authority, they know who God is. And they step into their own faith and they step into their own relationship to God in that way, coming out from underneath the authority of their parents. But you bring, Satan comes in and he divorces, breaks families. And now there's a dad missing. And a vacuum of the picture of who God is over the years develops until the society has no view of who God is because there's no demonstration of the picture of God anymore. But where should it be? In the church. It should be in the church. And how do we get there? Notice verse 18. Wives, likewise, just like you have to submit to your bosses and submit to government, what does he say? Be submissive to your own husband. He's referring back to how he said, be submissive to one another. In other words, we're coming back to this word. It means to submit voluntarily. What's the position the wife to have in the marriage? A voluntary submission to the leadership of the husband in the family. Because we look at the Trinity, and this is the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equal in authority and power, right? They're all one. The three persons make up one God, yet Jesus is submitted to the authority of the Father. The Holy Spirit is submitted to the authority of Jesus. The Father has raised Jesus to a place of authority in the world. You see, what do we see at the heart of God? The very heart of God is a heart of submission. Even though they have all power, even though God is, every person of the Godhead is 100% God, the heart of that relationship is submission. And he comes to the wife and says, listen, have the same heart as Jesus and be submitted voluntarily in your marriage relationship. Now, it doesn't say women be submitted to all men, does it? No, it says be submitted to your own husband. That's where the submission takes place. It's not a cultural submission to all men. And even in the church, it's not a submission to all men. The key here is not demanding obedience, even though obedience is involved, but it's a voluntary submission in the marriage. It's your behavior, wives. It has to convince your husband, not your words. That's what Peter's saying. Listen, you can't talk your husband into the kingdom. Notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the wives to say, be submitted to your husband, but not just your husbands that are good and gentle and follow the Lord and obey the word. Notice what he says. Submit to your own husband that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word out by the conduct of their wives. How does the church win the world? By the conduct of submission in our lives to bring the glory of God. How do we win the situations in our workplace? By our conduct of submission, declaring the glory of God. How do we witness to the world in our marriages? By the wives being submitted and declaring the glory of God to the world, to our children. Notice, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. There's two areas here, two outward areas of beauty that Peter refers to. One is reverence, and the other is purity. Fear is the word reverence. It means to respect. And the second one is purity. It's where this life that's on the inside comes out. It means pure. It means holy. And it's a word used especially of women. It means to be chaste or pure. It's faithful to one's own husband in body and in heart. So the Christian wife keeps herself pure. The Christian wife is humble towards her husband, and her conduct is not disrespectful. Her inner beauty that's inside comes out in respect in the marriage. But notice the other two are inward. Look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, verse 4, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So whole idea here of submission, what does it do? When I submit in my life, I'm basically giving somebody authority in my life, right? So whether it's a harsh, evil employer, or a good, gentle employer, or whether it's the government, when I voluntarily submit, I'm giving authority to somebody else. In the marriage, when the wife voluntarily submits, she's giving authority to the leadership of the husband in the family, in the marriage. And that can be scary if he's a person that does not follow the word. Right? But this is what Peter's saying. Notice the inward beauty, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Gentle, not being overly impressed by oneself or importance, basically in the essence being meek or humble. Quiet means to be well ordered. It's a state of quietness with rest included in it. And what does he say? Notice verse 4. This is very precious in the sight of God. Peter says this conduct of submission is going to win your husband over to Jesus. But what else is it going to win? It's going to win the pleasure of God in your life. What does he do with it? Guys, he pours out more of his grace. You know, when I do marriage counseling, and there's often times that people will come with, here's my grounds for being able to, can I be divorced? Look, here's the grounds. And I always say, technically, yeah, you know. But, you know, when you think about the ability to leave a marriage, there's a little paragraph in Matthew 19 that follows a chapter and a half of reconciliation. We see God's heart. God's heart is reconciliation. I always ask people when they bring those things up, can I do this? Can I leave? Can I divorce? Can I take off? It's like, yes, you can. But here's the question I always ask. Do you want more of God's grace? Because there's always more grace. The Bible says where sin abounds, and maybe your marriage, you're like, this guy, I can't stay with him. It's just crazy. Sin is abounding. Well, guess what? The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So it's the degree of the grace or the charis of God that we want poured out, that God is looking at that inner beauty, that gentle and quiet spirit, and pouring out grace to abide and to stay and to trust him. Because notice what he says in verse 5. This manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands by faith, by God's grace, with the internal beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So not only will this gentle and quiet spirit win your husband over, but this gentle and quiet spirit will win God over. Here's what a wife does when she takes on an attitude of submission. Just like the women, the holy women of old, they trusted in God. And specifically, Peter here uses the example of Sarah, who we know her husband Abraham twice let her be taken away by kings into their harem because he said, hey, Sarah, so it goes well with me? Tell them this. And off they went. You know, he's watching her getting taken away. Twice. But what did she do? It says there, she was a gentle and quiet spirit trusting in God. She didn't say, Abraham, you're crazy. No, I'm not going to follow you. No, she said, she called him Lord, gave him the heart of respect and understanding that we need to give to our husbands as a wife who submitted even to her danger. What did she do? She trusted God. And what did God do? Because that's why he put this in there. So that the woman would go back and say, what was it about Sarah's life? How was she protected? It wasn't from the covering of her husband. It was the covering of God. You see, here's where it's at the heart of submission. Whether it's in marriage with a wife, or whether it's in a place of a workplace, needing a heart of submission, it's trusting God to move on your behalf. This is why we take it into our own hands, right? We take it into our own hands because we don't think, it's like, if I don't do this, this ain't going to happen. And what does that do? In a marriage, pushes the husband away. Because anytime a wife takes on any part of the leadership in the marriage, the husband checks out of all of it. It's like, oh, you want that one part? You got it all. And then it's like, you resent him because he won't lead. But he's not leading because you're not letting him lead. You're trying in your own strength to accomplish God's will. And there's only one way to accomplish God's will in a marriage, and that's with a gentle and quiet spirit. Because in submission is this. You have submission in the Bible in Ephesians 5, where a wife is to be submitted to her husband, but it says, as to the Lord. So here's the husband, but here's Jesus. And almost to the extent where the wife says, excuse me, husband, get out of the way for a moment because I need to see Jesus. That's who I'm submitting to. But in the line of authority, it's Jesus, the husband, and the wife. That's how it's laid out in the Bible. And if we follow that, what are we going to experience? This grace and conduct that glorifies Jesus Christ. Because that's his nature. We see Jesus. He went to the cross and he submitted himself to the authority of the Father. Did he want to go to the cross? He didn't in that moment, did he? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prayed. But what was the end of his prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we know that God wanted him to go to the cross. Let's look at husbands here in verse 7. Husbands, likewise. Likewise how? With the same heart, with the same understanding, dwell with them. He's talking about our wives now. Dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I want you to notice, husbands likewise, dwell with them. What do I have to do now as a husband to dwell with my wife in this way? I have to be submitted to God. And I have to have a choice in my heart not to be a lord over her. We're going back to what we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is talking to the elders of the church, where he says there, do it for the glory of God, not by compulsion, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but servants. So this is where Peter now comes, says, listen, likewise, you husbands, there is no lording, there is no authority structure. You're submitted to God. Paul says the covering of the husband is Jesus. The covering of the wife is the husband. And that's always the authority God's going to go in. It just is. Whether your husband follows the word or doesn't follow the word, God honors that position of authority. And that has to stay intact for the flow of the Holy Spirit, the grace that God wants to pour out. And that's why now he's coming to the husband saying, create the environment in your home where your wife is willingly giving up that control and that authority. Develop the environment where her inner beauty can come out. That's up to you, husband. What was the role of the husband? The husbandman was the one who bore fruit in the vineyard. He was the one responsible to trim and to create fruit. Guys, as husbands in our families, we're called to help our wives bear fruit. If your wife is unfruitful this morning, if there is no inner beauty coming out, if there is no submission, if there's nothing but thorns and thistles growing in the place where there used to be beautiful flowers, it's not a reflection on her, it's a reflection on the husband. We've got to be husbands that dwell with our wives with understanding or according to knowledge. In other words, here's what it means. Study your wife. It's a lifetime study as men to study our wives. What do we do? Give honor to the wife. In other words, here's the word respect. What is she supposed to do to us? Give us respect. What are we supposed to do for her? Treat her with respect. Give her honor. We pay honor to her. Why? Because it says here she's the weaker vessel. Now we know she's weaker physically, okay? Men can lift more than women typically, right? But it's not exactly what the word means. What the word means is this: fragile. Because we can hurt, you know? My wife cries. At times I don't know why. I'm like, I don't know why you're crying, you know? Of course, men break down when wives cry. So it's a good tactic. If your husband hasn't broken down in a while, cry. Right? Because we short circuit. It's like, Because none of, you know, we get together with each other, it's like, bro, I got to have a good cry, man, you know? But it just never happens, you know? But our wives are more fragile and therefore requires a work of the Holy Spirit in every one of us men as husbands. It requires the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to walk with her, because you see, her weakness is not something to get upset at her about. Her weakness is something to celebrate. Because she wants, men, she wants that covering. She wants that trust. She wants that leadership. She wants that role where she internally knows that the way that this happens is being in submission to my husband and watching my husband be in submission to God. And that's why all of the exhortation is do it according to Jesus. Do it as Jesus would do it. Love her as Jesus would love her. Submit to him as Jesus would be submitted to him. And notice how we're to treat her as being heirs together of the grace of life. Guys, there is no lording. Why? Because Peter's here saying, listen, the marriage that glorifies Jesus is the husband who sees his wife as his equal. She's going to be in heaven with you. We're going to be standing together side by side. And guess what? Guess who's going to be there in heaven? Her dad. And he's going to say, okay, son, how'd you treat my daughter? And we're going to give an account of these things. But listen, here's a little clue into whether you're doing this right or not. What's the last thing he says in that verse? That your prayers may not be hindered. And I think God put that in there to say, listen, you treat her wrong. Why? Because she's trusting me to fight for her. And every wife here this morning, if you choose to be voluntarily submitted, God's ear opens up to you and begins to say, oh yeah? Oh yeah? Really? That's what he's doing? And he begins to dry up the husband's prayer life, and out of frustration brings him back to where he can speak to him about these issues. Listen, wives, you can trust God this morning to fight your battles. Men, you can trust God this morning to teach you how to love and honor and respect your wife. And what's the byproduct going to be in culture? It's going to be a picture of who Jesus is. People are going to look at the church and go, all those people are staying married for life. I can't believe it. They're declaring the glory of God. There's something about this relationship between this man and this woman that makes me want to have a relationship between me and God. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying that's going to happen in the family. That's going to happen in the church culture. That's going to happen in the community. That's going to happen in the workplace. It's going to happen in the government. When we become these people who have this heart. Let's close with this verse in verse 17. Notice what Peter says. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Guys, honor and love and fear should be the conduct of our lives. But I want you to notice, we're to honor all people and we're to honor the king. But there's two higher callings in this passage. One is, we're to fear God. That's our motive for all of it, is to fear God. And that's the highest reverence, the highest authority in our life is God. He's the one who's leading us. He's the one who's protecting us. He's the one who is working in us. And through the fear of God, what's the second thing? We're to love the church radically. We're to love each other fervently. We've seen that throughout 1 Peter. And then we're to honor all people everywhere we see them, everywhere we interact with them. And in the same way, we're to honor the king and give the king the respect and those in authority the respect that they deserve. But who gets the ultimate? It's God. We get to, and then secondly, each other. This is all comes out of this place of love with each other. What a great passage to remind us again today that we're called to be people of God who are different from the people of the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you and we love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, even as you exhort us this morning to be people that reflect who you are and your nature, your life, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just help us as a church to be these people, that this community would see something different, Lord, even if they can't figuring out exactly what it is. There's something different that's drawing them to you, Lord. At the very least, it'll silence ignorant men, as we follow you with all of our heart. Lord, work in our midst, work in our lives, work in our marriages, work in our employee-employer relationships, Lord. Let them be something that glorifies your name. We love you. We thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name.